And we also see that in the last verse, five full ministers will rise up to challenge the whole nation. I believe that in this last days, as we progress to see God's Spirit more and more, we see the five full ministers rising up to challenge the whole nation at a time. And this is all in the dispensation of God. As we have said that in the 50s is the dispensation of the evangelist, and in the 60s we see it as a dispensation of the pastors, and in the 70s we see it as a dispensation of the decade of the teachers, many teachers arise up in that decade, and in the 80s we see the prophetic ministry arising up. And as we see the close of the 80s, usually at the close of each decade, the five-year ministry for that particular dispensation will rise up to its fullest. And it does not mean that in each decade the others don't exist, but in each decade there is a rising of different aspects of the five-year ministry coming forth. And as we are in this case on the five-year ministry, we are seeing that happening. And even lately, there is one prophet who is almost on the equal level like William Branham, named Paul King. He was in the ministry in the 40s and in the 50s, but he disappeared for 20 years, silent. And recently in the 80s, he reappeared. And he reappeared by that time, different people were prominent in the body of Christ. And he rang up one of the most prominent people in the charismatic movement today. And he rang up and said that, "I have a word from the Lord for you, for your ministry." And that person's ministry is affecting the whole of the United States. And of course, there is this stranger calling from afar, and this person is a recognized ministry. We hardly heard of that prophet. 20 years have passed by in silence. And before they say anything, this prophet said, "Paul King was his name." And he says, "This is a sign that I'm a prophet of God sent to you. That the moment I plane land, and on the very day of my arrival, an earthquake will shake your city." And when he landed that very day, an earthquake shook the whole city. You can be assured after that, you have the attention of the whole ministry. But this is what is happening. We begin to see the fullness of its ministry coming forth in the last days. And John has ordained in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, that the five-fold ministries are to perfect the body of Christ. We must be in the move of God. We must flow in what the Spirit of God is doing. And let me emphasize that it does not necessarily mean that when the Spirit of God asks you to do something, that everything will be easy going all along. Paul was asked by God to evangelize the main world at that time, but he had a hard time. Now there is a flow, but yet at the same time there were difficulties to be confronted, impossibilities to be crushed down. And he brought the gospel to all of the main world at that time. This is flowing to the things of God, and many things that God is speaking in the body of Christ through Malaysia and in Kuala Lumpur, and also to the body of Christ here. We have to be sensitive to God. Sometimes people think that when God says something, the rest of it is just easy flow. There will be a flow, no doubt there will be a flow. There will be like a river of peace, a river of joy, a river of power of the Spirit of God as you flow along. I remember, just as our brother was saying, that just to get that meeting, how much they went up to the last minute before they struggle. I'm sure any other person who don't have the word of the Lord will say at the last minute, "This cannot be the will of God." It will be the easiest thing to say. And think about a revival that ever had been missed in Malawi. And so we always have to examine ourselves. As we emphasize, there are two points that we have to be balanced at. On one hand, are those who always say, "The Lord said this, the Lord said that," but it never comes to pass. On the other hand, the other group is, every time the Lord says something, "Is it me, Lord? Is there? Are you saying the Lord?" See, on this group is a doubter. And we have to have a balance. See, on this side, there are those that will not move. Maybe I like God somehow, I could. Or something to stick the ground from under that. But they won't move. They won't exercise faith, they won't move out in faith. When they see impossibilities, they see themselves as grasshoppers. And so, don't hear and defend the voice of God. That's on this side. On the other extreme, there are those who, you know, every prophecy that comes, they don't check at all. And they will fall into many places where sometimes the flesh operates and they don't discern the flesh from the spirit. Everything is the Lord said, the Lord said. Sometimes they end up, the extreme of it being controlled by people. The Lord told me this, the Lord told me that, and they rule their lives. Or they themselves, you know, begin to move in the areas that the Lord did not say. It will be presumption. Between these two extremes is what I call the most balanced position. We have to recognize that we have to check every voice we hear. We have to check every impression we receive. We have to check every vision we receive. Yet we must also have a balance on this ring here, where when we discern that it's the Lord, come what may, we are willing to push through, pull through, rise through, prevail through in the name of the Lord. So we have to have a balance where we are worshipful and we fear and tremble at the voice of God that we discern. And we be willing to pour out all our lives, blood and strength to follow what the Spirit of God says. We need that balance. So this morning we are looking at the title office of a teacher. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. I noticed that there are the fivefold ministries there that are mentioned in verse 11 and 12. It says that God has gave some, He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. Fivefold ministries. Then cross-reference also from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, and ministry, varieties of tongues. Varieties of tongues. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28 compared to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12 that there is a slight difference. Now verse 28, the other ministries are mentioned here. We have apostles, prophets, teachers, and then miracles, which is the ministry of evangelists, gives the healing, also different areas of evangelists. Health administrations refers to the pastoral type of ministry. So we actually have the fivefold ministry listed in 1 Corinthians 28, but in a different manner. How different is it? Notice the order. In Ephesians 4, it's apostles first, prophets second. It's the same in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Apostles first, prophets second. Notice that Paul uses the word firstly, secondly, thirdly in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And the Holy Spirit don't put all these things down just to fill up the space. That's the reason why the Holy Spirit gives all these words. So God has set order in the church. But from the third one onwards, there is a difference. Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12 leaves evangelists as number 3. Pastors as number 4 and teachers as number 5. But first Corinthians of the child verse 28, it leaves teachers as number 3. Evangelists as number 4, and pastors as number 5, the order that we have been following as we teach this series. That is the reason. Is it contradictory? It is not. See, Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12 is pointing to the fivefold ministry reaching out to the world. And when you look at the ministry reaching out to the world, the first contact that the world has in confronting the body of Christ is the gospel. And that's the special ministry of an evangelist. The evangelist evangelizes the world. Then the pastors come in and the teachers come in. So when he talks about to the world, the pastor ministry sent out to the world, the evangelist ministry is about the teacher and the pastor. However, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has set church in the church, in the church, in the body of Christ, in the church, not among believers, but among unbelievers, but among believers, not in the world, but in the church, he says, after prophets comes teachers. In the church, it's more important to teach than to evangelize. Why? Because all are believers. If the believers are well taught, the believers will evangelize. We don't evangelize believers. Believers have repented, they're born again, and we don't keep giving them altar calls and keep getting them born again every Sunday, same person. Sometimes they're born again, rededicate themselves, sanctify themselves over every Sunday. We beat them over the head every Sunday and say, "You sinner, repent." Every Sunday, "You sinner, repent." And they repent and repent until they repent as well. So in the church, the teacher is above the pastoral ministry or the evangelistic ministry. It takes a more important role. We have touched on that in looking about the ministry of teaching, how in the early church teaching was more important. The church of Antioch, Acts chapter 11, and Paul and Barnabas went to Antioch. The first thing they did was teach the church. When the church is well taught, the church will be able to go out to evangelize. Sometimes people quarrel. I mean, people say, "Oh, we have quality. We don't need quantity." Some other way, "We got quantity, we don't need quality." They don't look at the world. If you really have quality, the quality produces quantity. It's a fact. If really there is quality discipleship, then the quality disciples will be doing what the Bible says, and if they do what the Bible says, there will be tremendous quantity. There will be nice conversions. So there is no such thing as having a quantity without quality. There is no such thing. The quantity is produced from the quality. There is something that causes it to happen. Nothing just happens by accident. So let's look here in the Bible, the ministry of a teacher. And Paul was called to the ministry of a teacher too. And if you remember those verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he was called to three offices, and one of them was the ministry of a teacher. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, "I was appointed a preacher, as evangelist and apostle, and speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So Paul was called to be a teacher too. There's another person who is also called to be a teacher, and we use him as our illustration in order to teach and share on the office of a teacher. The fivefold office of a teacher is far above the ministry of teaching. It is an office by itself, a spiritual office. And there are certain qualifications that we will list here for the person who is called to the office of a teacher. We need to know what the qualifications are in order for us to serve. If you are called to be a teacher, you need to know which area you can develop in. I'm talking about the ministry of a fivefold teacher. Or if you are keen and leaning towards the ministry of teaching, some of these will apply to in the ministry of teaching. The fivefold ministry of a teacher, there are no specific gifts listed, just like the others you have. Like the evangelist, you mentioned, is a requirement that the evangelist function in the power gift. The teacher is not mentioned. So the teacher is free to function in any sort of those gifts, whether it be revelation, or it be power, or it be vocal gift. He's more free, and he may be able to function possibly more on the vocal gift. But the teacher, there is no such requirement like the other ministries. Let's look at Acts chapter 18.
Apollos was called to be an apostle. He was also called to be a teacher. So let's study his life to see the qualifications of a fivefold office teacher. In verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed to grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, saying from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The Holy Spirit has put his ministry right here in Acts 18. Because there is some teaching that the Holy Spirit has placed here on the qualifications of a teacher. Let's look at the first qualification. It says here, it looks like talent, but we apply it in a spiritual sense. In verse 24, that Apollos was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, written the Ephesus. So how do we know he's a teacher? You look at 1 Corinthians, hold your place in Acts 18. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. And what Paul mentioned about Apollos' ministry, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? The ministers to whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So Paul says, he and Apollos are fellow workers together. Apollos watered. The watering process speaks about the teaching ministry that is brought forth. Paul himself was a teacher, but if you understand in the book of Corinthians, his ministry was up. He was also an apostle. He had to move to another place. He was sent to another place. So another teacher would come in, and one of them happened to be Apollos, who came and taught the Corinthian church. Some of them who were in nature were not discerning and drawing the best of all ministries, but started comparing them, and without realizing when they did it, they are setting themselves from some of the ministries. But then we have proof that Apollos functioned in the teaching office. It was in the ministry of the Lord. In Acts chapter 18 verse 24, Apollos was an eloquent man. That's the first qualification. There was an eloquence about the way Apollos moved in his ministry. Now, we are going to point out that it is not just a natural eloquence. There is a spiritual eloquence that is required if you stand in the office of a teacher. Because the teacher has to teach all the counsel of God. While the evangelist can teach about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and focus on that area, the teacher has to teach on things like justification, sanctification. You better be eloquent or when you teach people will see. It's one thing to teach about the power of God and the Holy Spirit, people can turn on. But the teacher cannot just feed people that. He is called to give the counsel of God. He has to build the body of Christ in areas where people won't teach also. He has to lay a firm foundation. He has to make sure that the body of Christ gets fed properly. The body of Christ cannot just live on McDonald's. Try living on McDonald's all your life. Children always love them. I don't understand how they ever got tired of it. Don't shut me down. That's it. Alright. So, we cannot live on just one type of diet. In a sense, spiritually, an evangelist can function on certain areas of emphasis and certain teaching, but a teacher cannot. He has to teach the whole council, whether people like to hear or not. He still has to teach it. People have to know these things. And so the teacher has to carry a spiritual eloquence. A spiritual eloquence is their qualification. They have to make alive some of the teachings in the Bible that people will sleep under. Talking about the theological aspect or eschatological, eschatological, ecclesiastical moves of God. But they have to explain under the body of Christ is founded fully. That's the first qualification, eloquence. Let's look in the Bible at the first qualification, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what we mean by spiritual eloquence. Paul says in verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, that he himself is rightly judged by no one. You see here, the Paul says to compare spiritual things to spiritual. There has to be a type of wisdom. Paul calls it wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 2, he talks in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom is God ordained before the ages for our glory. So there is a wisdom taking place here. It's a spiritual eloquence. It's not a natural eloquence which can be developed or it can be part of a person's talent. There has to be a spiritual eloquence. And if God calls you to be a teacher, you can ask God to give you the spiritual ability to utter the mysteries of God, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, in a spiritual eloquence, so that the body of Christ will understand it. That's the first qualification of a teacher. A spiritual eloquence. Acts chapter 18, the second qualification. So here, he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures and he came to Ephesus. That's the second qualification. A teacher has to be mighty in the scriptures. You can't be a teacher, a five-fold teacher. I'm not talking about just the ministry of a teacher. You can't be a five-fold teacher if you don't know the Bible like the back of your hand. It's a part of your call to know the Word of God thoroughly. And Apollos must have spent some time in the Word of God. In fact, we could probably say a lot of time in the Word of God in order to move into the realm that the Bible calls it mighty, mighty in the scriptures. Look at the book of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So it's not just ordinary Bible memorizing. When we talk about mighty in the scriptures, some people have the idea that the teacher, all he does is that he has a photographic memory, memorize the verses. You can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but if you don't have the revelation of the Lord, it doesn't make you a teacher either. It's not studying the Bible with an analytical mind. It's not that you have a high IQ, therefore you can understand the Bible and teach it from the intellectual point of view. It's not that way. See, the disciples of Jesus did not understand the scriptures. They read the scriptures. Being Jews, they were brought up in the scriptures of the Lord from small. Yet, after following Jesus for 3 years, they didn't fully understand understand what the scripture means. And in verse 45 of Luke 24, Jesus did something in them. Jesus opened the understanding to understand the scripture. So the first qualification has to do with wisdom. The second qualification has to do with revelation. Revelation needs to flow. That's the requirement. If you're called to the office of a teacher, you're required to know the Bible by revelation. You know the Bible at the back of your hand, yet it's a revelation knowledge of the scriptures, not just a natural knowledge. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. He prayed for the Ephesian church in verse 17 and 18. And this is what a teacher must have in abundance. The eyes of the understanding must be quickened. In verse 17 and 18. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. If God called you to be a teacher, the reason why you start in this qualification is that He said that you will know, if God called you to be a fivefold teacher, that you know which qualifications to move into. These qualifications are owed to us. And definitely there needs to be a second qualification, a revelation knowledge of the scriptures, mighty in the scriptures. You may have to pray to God for the spirit of wisdom and revelation for a long time. If you do receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, in one day God can reveal to you more than 20 or 30 years of study. That doesn't mean you don't study anymore. What we mean is, what God reveals to you in one day may take you another 20 years to finish your research. But the difference is that the revelation comes, and then all the scriptures are tied together, and you take one by one, all of them up, and establish the revelation on the scriptures. That's the second qualification for the office of a teacher. Paul says this of himself in Galatians chapter 1. Book of Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from men nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, men didn't teach him that. It was God who taught him that revelation. If you are called to the fivefold office of a teacher, definitely God will give you revelation. Revelation to bring forth to the body of Christ. Revelation to build the body of Christ in, and every single one of them will fulfill qualification number 2. It will be supported with the scriptures, in line with the scriptures, back up with the scriptures. So the second qualification, you have to be mighty in the scriptures. Acts 18, the third qualification. Acts chapter 18, the third qualification. So the Holy Ghost put it right inside. And the qualifications of a teacher are all listed inside here, all in Acts 18. Verse 25. These men had been instructed in the way of the Lord. That's the third qualification. The word instructed in the way of the Lord means that this man had been taught by other ministries. He had flowed along in the other ministries before. John the Baptist was a prophet. And so this man, either directly to John the Baptist or to one of his disciples, this man had been taught everything John the Baptist taught. What do we mean by this third qualification? The fivefold office of a teacher is one office that is special and unique. But this third qualification is that a fivefold teacher opens himself to understand, being a teacher himself, the fivefold office is able to understand all the other teaching of the other ministries, digest it and present it. Because that is his calling. There is, for example, a person could be called to be an evangelist, and he functions in a certain area and a certain emphasis in his teaching. He himself may not understand what one prophet could be bringing up in Revelation, or what another evangelist may emphasize on. See, the five ministers may not understand fully the revelation that each one of them are called of God to bring forth. But when you stand in the office of a teacher, that's a privilege. You could have the skill and the wisdom of God to understand everything else every other ministry teach. You could comprehend it. It's a part of your office and call. That implies you have to be teachable and open to other ministries. For the vital office of a teacher to come forth in your life if God calls you into that area. And that is a free choice. You could choose to be open or you could choose to be closed. If you are called to be the vital office teacher, it will pay you well to always examine every revelation. Don't run it down, whether it be given by a famous person or unknown person. Whatever it is, you have an openness to hear, examine, discern, and hold fast to that which is good, and leave what is not so good. You have an ability above the other ministries. That's your special anointing in that type of office. You have to be open to hear. And sometimes, some of the other five ministries and some may not bring up a certain teaching correctly as a teacher could. And so you could hear it, take the meat, leave the bone, and present it in a balanced way. See, sometimes the other ministries could be called to bring forth a revelation, but they are not able to bring it in balance. And so the revelation is being rejected because it's presented from a little bit of imbalance. And when a teacher could get a hold of it, take the revelation and reapply and rephrase it, and in a balanced way, the body of Christ will accept. The revelation is supposed to come forth to the body of Christ to build them up. The fivefold office of a teacher implies that you are in touch with the other fivefold ministries, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the other teachers too. You're in touch with all the powerful ministries to develop a balanced teaching, the word of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord to your present generation today. Paul did the same thing. Look at Galatians chapter 2. He did the same thing. He was called to be a teacher, but as he said in Galatians 1, he mentioned how that he had revelation from God that no man taught him. Yet Galatians 2, he says something astounding, interesting. Galatians chapter 2. See, we read verse 1 just now. Verse 1, I did neither receive it from man, nor was I taught it. His revelation. But look at chapter 2. He says in verse 2. After 14 years. After 14 years, he says in verse 2, I went up by revelation, communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or have run in vain. Do you know what Paul is saying here? Paul said, when he was in his 14 years had passed, he had received in Galatians 1 verse 12 revelation directly from God. Not taught of men, not taught by Not was he taught it. Didn't receive from man or was taught it. But he has developed that revelation in his life for 14 years now. Galatians 2 verse 1. 14 years he has developed that revelation. Then in chapter 2 he says, to go and see these apostles in Jerusalem. And when he went to see them, the Bible tells us that he communicated, maybe he said, privately. He used the word, lest I have run in vain or am ashamed. You see what Paul is saying? Paul was not established yet in his ministry. He was well accepted here and there in his ministry. But the more established ministries in those days were those in Jerusalem. Right? The 12 apostles were there, including the new one that replaced Judas. They were in Jerusalem, and they were the established ministry. Paul was just an upcoming ministry. And he was also a teacher. And the third qualification is being superior. Although he had his own revelation, he saw something that possibly the rest of them find it hard to see. Is it Peter was called to be an apostle but was not called to be a teacher? In his own epistle, he said, some of the things Paul said are quite hard to understand. Peter is just saying that in his epistle. We can go and look it up. We're not going to that area, but it's inside his epistle. So some of the things that Paul wrote is quite hard to understand, and some people take it and put it to the extreme, to the say. So, Paul, when he was coming up, although he stood in three offices, while the others stood in possibly just one, Paul came and submitted to a more established ministry, compare notes, privately, in case he is wrong. That's what he said in Galatians 2. In case he is wrong, and you are running away, you are gone off balance. There is qualification number 3. The final office of a teacher must be able to fellowship the other ministries to draw revelation from their lives and to bring forth whatever revelations they come into his own ministry or her own ministry to bring to the body of Christ. Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was open to a prophet ministry that had prepared him, and he went beyond the prophet ministry. He teaches all the things that John the Baptist is thoroughly. And Apollos himself didn't teach certain things so clearly yet, because that was all he knew. Look at Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I'm glad God put chapter 18 here. I always wonder, Lord, what is more section on Apollos? And then God said, have you noticed that there's not much qualification listed on the teachers? I said, yes, Lord, because the Holy Spirit exceeded it right there. Acts chapter 18. Notice that he was taught, he was instructed in the way of the Lord in verse 25. But yet, there were certain things that was not so clear, and in verse 26, when he had spoken boldly in the synagogue, Aquila and Priscilla, by the way, are pastoral ministry. They are called to the pastor's ministry, pastoral office. And it happened that they worked together. Both of them were probably called Aquila and Priscilla. Nice name. Anybody want it? You're waiting for Pastor Aquila. He is a pastoral ministry with Pastor Priscilla. He says, they took Apollos aside privately, explained to him the way of God, the Bible said, more accurately. If Apollos had not heard about some of the things that Aquila and Priscilla had heard from Paul. So Apollos was upcoming, he was just coming up in the ministry. Paul, by that time, was ahead of him. But you notice in 1 Corinthians 2, he was on the level with Paul. By 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said he planted Apollos' water. That tells me that Apollos had moved in this ministry. He had an openness. He received from a prophetic ministry. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. That is John the Baptist teaching. Now he is instructed in the pastoral office. Aquila and Priscilla are teaching him. So the final office must have this, of a teacher must have this third qualification. An openness to draw on the revelations that God has given throughout the whole body of Christ, absorb it, and represent it in its own way, understanding. Because of the anointing on each or her life, he will be able to comprehend what type of teaching and revelation is coming forth in the body of Christ. That's a special anointing. It's a lovely ministry. Let's look here at the fourth qualification. Fourth qualification, also in Acts 18. It says in verse 25, you'll be instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit. That's the fourth qualification. Fervent in spirit. And the Bible uses a special word. It's the word zeal. He was zeal in the spirit. We need some zeal in the spirit. What do we mean? The word zeal means boiling hot. He was hot, red hot. That's the fourth qualification of a teacher. Don't misunderstand the office of a teacher. Some people think the pastor office teacher is one who speaks in a very monotonous voice. Always in our turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 6, love Ephesians 2. No, one who just keep giving, that is not an office of a teacher. One of his qualifications, he must be fervent, zeal in the spirit. So that the word that is taught is red hot, fresh from the oven. He does not serve stale bread. He serves bread fresh from the oven. And if every one of you have ever eaten bread before, the bread tastes nicest and is best when it's fresh from the oven. Just came out from the oven, it's soft, nice, tantalizing, aroma conquering. I don't speak too much about that, otherwise you're thinking of lunch. So, the best bread comes when it's fresh. And that's the office of a teacher who's hot in the spirit. That's an anointing to make the word of God come alive. Not only to teach the knowledge of the word, but to teach the life in the word. The word fervent means an ability to impart the life that is there. Jesus used the same word in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, when he said the Laodicean church. He said, I would wish that you were either hot or cold. He was saying that you were either zeal or cold. That he would prefer that they were hot, zeal on God. That's the fourth qualification of a teacher. They must be on fire for God. The word of God is given to people must be the word on fire. Don't get a misunderstanding that the teaching ministry is more exciting than the teaching ministry. When the teaching ministry is exciting. Now, sometimes the anointing is an anointing upon. It may not come immediately, even though God called you yet. As you prepare, the day comes, the anointing comes. Colonel Hagin was called to be a prophet teacher. But the early part of his training, he was actually a pastor evangelist. Although he didn't stand in the office, it was part of the work that he was doing. Later, when he moved fully into the prophet's office and a party pastoral office, he never liked to teach. He didn't like to teach. But if you read his biography, one day as he was studying the word and walking to the kitchen to get his cup of coffee, and as he was coming back into his living room, on the way there, he felt something drop in his spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, that's the teaching anointing. From that day onwards, the teaching gift was on his life, and now he functions more teaching than preaching. He seems to have lost the preaching one, or rather transferred to somebody else, or move out of it, and move purely to prophet and teaching. Prophet office and a teaching office. And he said this, that he used to teach the people in the church when the anointing came. Before that, he didn't like to the Lord. But when that anointing came, he started teaching in the church at a time when everybody was working. There were just a few housewives together, and that was their teaching service. But when the day came that the anointing of teaching came, the word began to spread that there are some things being revealed. And some of the farmers in that area began to take off from their work and came, and it grew so big just to teaching. No preaching, no conversion, no healing, just teaching. What are the teaching anointing can do? Just pure teaching. And they had to move out of the room into the main church auditorium because there was not enough space for people who wanted to hear the teaching. That's what the teaching anointing should be. It should be laid on fire, fresh from the oven, zeal in the spirit, fervent in the spirit. Fourth qualification. Now we have the fifth qualification, Acts chapter 18. We see in verse 25 that he taught accurately the things of the Lord. who taught accurately the things of the Lord, but he knew only the baptism of John. That's the fifth qualification that you could teach accurately. The word accurately speaks about precision, like a fine-tuned precision machine, like a fine-tuned laser beam to operate on the cornea of the eye. Some of these delicate instruments are modern surgeons. It's all about bringing forth the word with precision. That's a fifth qualification that you are able by God, and that is study of God, the things of God, that the other ministries will not cover. There's a precision that comes into your office and ministry that the other offices may cover generally. They cover generally, you cover the precision. There is a difference. While they are talking about the forest, you are talking about the leaves. The same word accurately is used in chapter 23 of Acts, verse 15 and 20. When it says about the accusers that bring accusation to Paul, about Paul in verse 15. Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to make further inquiries. Make further inquiries is the same word taught accurately. Right? The accuracy, the word accurate is the same word. Concerning him, so we are ready to clean before he comes here. Now it's used in a negative sense. Like the Pharisees who wanted to get Paul in prison. They were going to bring up false facts and false evidences to try to convict Paul of a crime he did not do. They had to be very precise, or they had to be, have almost a sort of a lawyer's presentation. You know how sometimes in law they go to the details, sub law, quarrel over one word and definition. That's the same Greek word precision it must be. Tiny word redefined wrongly could mean the whole law is differently interpreted. The finer details, that's the ability that God gives when you stand in the office of a teacher, the accuracy that is there. Paul used it again. Now, notice here that Paul used the same Greek word in chapter 22. The word accurate is used in chapter 22, verse 3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. The word according to strictness is the same word accurate. So it talks about strict presentation, fine detail, but strict precision that is required, like a lawyer presenting a case before a court. And that's the two qualifications that the apostles had, who presented the word of God accurately, with precision. There was a special anointing on his life. Acts chapter 18, the sixth qualification. Acts 18, verse 26. So he began to preach, to speak boldly in the synagogue. That's your sixth qualification in the call to the office of a teacher. Boldness. You know why? A teacher is required to bring up things that are maybe controversial. Where other people, the pastoral ministry, can try to be at peace to everyone who doesn't stand the office of a teacher. But a teacher is required to confront controversy head on, with the clear-cut teachings of the Lord, to pull down heresies, to pull down wrong teachings, with the correct truth the thought of the truth of God. And in order to do that, he needs a boldness. The office of a teacher is not for cowards. It's not for people who have a fear of men. You and I know what it is. As we grow older in life, we become more mellow, and we don't want to hurt people. We are not saying that the office of a teacher hurts people. Love is still there. But yet, there is a requirement to say some things that need to be said. For example, if you are called to the office of a teacher, you may need to rise up and teach something that nobody else wants to teach or longs to teach or desires to teach because it's too controversial. Maybe after you have taught it for 5 years, then the rest start teaching it. But that's your office, the office of a teacher. You have to bring it forth first. The other parts of the body of Christ may not want to go into that area yet. Maybe after teaching for 5 years, it's not so controversial anymore. Everybody jumps in the bandwagon. And they say, we are with you all along. But in controversy that time, you are left all alone to take all the shots. That is your divine call. Blessed be the Lord, if you are a teacher. That's your divine call. To take the shot, and God give you an anointing to do that. With the anointing, the sixth qualification comes, which is the boldness that God puts in your life. The boldness to speak the word of God. You don't speak it just to please people. You don't speak the word of God and teach the word of God to what Paul says, giving people itchy ears. Just to tell them what they love to hear. But you tell them what they need to hear. The word of God. And then it's boldness, because sometimes people get mad at you and say, I don't like the kind of teaching, I prefer you just tell me all those, you know, nice, goofy bits. That's not for the office of a teacher, maybe a pastor may do that. But the office of a teacher, he has to bring it up, bring it all up. Anyway, it will be balanced by the 8 point after it. So don't worry about that. That's number 6, he has to have a boldness. A God-given boldness to speak the word of God fearlessly, without fear of demon or man. The only fear you can have is fear of the Lord, to obey Him and do what He tells you to do. It's not an easy office to stand in at times, I can tell you that. Because the body of Christ constantly goes to one controversy after another. The controversies there were thousands of years ago are no more controversies today. But when Martin Luther came forward and taught justification by faith, he was branded as a heretic. They were crucifying him if he could, the Catholic Church at that time. But the truth went out. And it seems that every year, and every 2 or 3 years, or every 5 years, or every decade, there are different types of controversy that seem to shake and rock the ark that is the church of God. And it's the office of a teacher that needs to lead the way with clear-cut doctrines and teaching while the others don't want to jump in here. To pave the way until it becomes the message that the body of Christ recognizes the truth. See, when the Pentecostal movement first started, baptism in the street is speaking in tongues was out. It was devil's doctrine in the early 1900s. You will be called a devil if you do that and believe like that. So I'm sure it was not easy for those people to teach like that. But to time, it's acceptable. Today, it's respectable because people, members of parliament, presidents, and all the speaking tongues too. So nobody there to say that it's the devil. But once upon a time it was. And then healing came out, it was controversial. Different doctrines came out, it was controversial. The teacher has to take away the boldness. Present it from the word of God. The 7 qualification, I have only 8, 7 qualifications. Just in case you thought that I have about 300 qualifications. 7 qualifications. You see here in verse 27. And when he desired to come, Because to Achaia, the brethren wrote and exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed to grace. That's the seven qualifications. The teacher builds up, he doesn't tear down. See, although in the six qualifications, the teacher has to be bold to teach everything. Teach the whole counsel of God. Whether people like to hear or not, they have to be taught the whole counsel of God. Where the seven qualification qualifies it. That everything that is taught has to build and edify the body of Christ. Sometimes when you build, you may need to do a bit of scraping and a little bit of removing. No doubt. But the general idea is to build. When you renovate a building, part of the building gets knocked down too, in order for the renovation to take place. Yet the knocking down is superseded and far, you know, compared to the building up is very tiny. It's just the necessary cuts that surgeon do in order to bring, to help a body bring healing to itself. So the seven qualification classes that it generally has to be building. See what happens is sometimes people call themselves teachers in the body of Christ and they focus only on one type of doctrine. That's not the office of a teacher. That's imbalance. You don't just focus on demonology all the rest of your life. And focus on what? Some of the other ministries may, because God called them to emphasize on certain areas. But the office of a teacher has to cover the whole spectrum of the colors of the rainbow. And so, the teacher cannot just focus on one. Some people have what we call the pet doctrines or pet teaching subject. And it is positive, wonderful. But sometimes, sadly to say, it's negative. People get hung on certain teachings that run down others, like for example, you know, years ago, the discipleship or submission type doctrine rocked the body of Christ. A lot of people suffer under it. People begin to submit to people who have no spiritual authority, and they pay the price for it. They grow on and mourn in pain. And all kinds of things take place, people go on one extreme, or they focus fully on demons. Or on the other, say focus fully on angels, or something like that. It is positive, well, it's good, but the sad thing is sometimes it's all negative, and a person claims to be bringing forth the teaching to the whole body of Christ. That should not be. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, that he was called to be a teacher in faith. What do we mean? See, a teacher must be faith in people. Not take faith from their life. Not destroy people's hope. Not destroy people's aspiration to do the things of the Lord. The teacher should build hope into them. Bring faith into them. So the seven qualifications, a teacher's office, the office of a teacher, must edify the body of Christ generally. Building faith and truth into the body of Christ. And the eighth qualification, the last qualification of a teacher, in verse 28. For he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The word refute is very important. It's one of the very long Greek words. Baya kati lekoma. Okay. It means, it's the actual meaning, they couldn't put it in one word. To maintain a discussion earnestly and thoroughly. And then the word vigorous means intensely. You put it together. The Apollos was intensely maintaining a testing.
Okay. So Apollos was vigorously, intensely challenging the Jews. Look at the people he was challenging. He recruited them. What's the eighth qualification? The office of a teacher is an office of Christian apologetics. What does that mean? So apologetics is a subject speaking about the defense of something you believe by sound argument. And it's the teacher's office that is able to refute arguments thrown against the Christian faith. That's the office of a teacher. Some of the other offices may not do too well. The teacher who stands in the FIFO office can be thrown into a debate hall and out-argue, out-talk, out-reason, out-intellectualize all the others. He has a special anointing to present the doctrines of God in such a clear manner that every other philosophy is seen to be fully compared to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the eighth qualification of a teacher. He has the gift of God in Christian apologetics, able to refute systematically, thoroughly, any argument thrown by the world or by skeptics, unbelievers, at the Christian faith, doctrine, and message. Eighth qualification. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you for this time. We look into your word. We continue to pray, Father God, that your word will take a hold of its heart and its life. Father, we thank you for the office of a teacher that you have called and you have set in the body of Christ. Thank you, Father God, for what you said in the body of Christ, that truly you're going to raise up fivefold teachers from our midst, and you're going to cause fivefold teachers to dwell and enter the fullness of what you have called them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's stand together.